In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Nowadays, many Christians use the internet to find marriage partners. But what did they do in the time of Abraham? And when we turn to Genesis chapter 24, we find that there Abraham had a problem. He and his family lived in this with the Canaanites all around. And the Canaanites' religion was very different to that of Abraham's faith. The Canaanites had many gods, and some of these were fertility gods. And of course, the whole lifestyle of the Canaanites was totally different to that of Abraham and his family. So he is very concerned about his son and who his son should marry. And so he decides that it would be better to take someone, a young woman, from the land that he came from the area that he came from. So he decides to send his servant there. And so he calls his servant and speaks to him, obviously, about this very serious matter, and tells him that he would like him to go to this area where he'd come from and to find a young woman and bring her back for Isaac to marry. Well, the servant, we can well imagine the servant being there as he's hearing all this, his mind going round, thinking about it and thinking about the problems of this. I mean, just think, this place was far away. There wasn't this modern communication and travel like today. So this poor young woman would have to go, probably leave her family and may never see them again. And plus, she wouldn't know who she's going to marry. She would just have some description from this servant. I don't know how many of you would be prepared to marry someone you have no idea what they are really like or even what they look like. Anyway, so he explains all this to Abraham, how difficult it's going to be and how he doesn't think that the girl would want to come. But then Abraham speaks to him and says that God's angel will go in front of you. And if, for instance, the young woman doesn't want to come, well, you're released from your oath. You've done all your duties. We'll understand. So the servant goes off. He takes with him 10 camels. It's obviously in that time when they had camels and so on to travel. And as he goes, he thinks about how he should find this young woman for Isaac to marry. So he goes down to the well, and before he gets to the well, he prays. And he prays that when he asks from a young woman for water for himself, that she will also offer to draw water out of the well for all his camels. Now, that doesn't sound such a big thing, but actually a camel apparently, and I had to check this up on the internet, can drink in 10 minutes more than 100 litres of water. Now, I'm sure you can work out if there's 10 camels and 100 litres and 1 litre weighs 1 kilogram. Well, anyway, I'm sure some of you are a bit better at maths than me and more enthusiastic to work out and calculate how hard it would be for this young woman to get this water. So anyway, after praying, he speaks to the woman, speaks to this young girl coming, and we know what happened. She then takes the water and offers first of all this stranger, who would have been the stranger, the servant, and then offers to water all his camels. So draw out the water, and she indeed does give water to all the camels. But this brings us on to our first point. The first point I'd like to draw your attention to is the faithfulness of this servant. He's asked to do this task. It's obviously a difficult task, and there were many excuses he could have made for not doing it, or he could have done it part the way through, as it were, just gone and come back and said it was too difficult. But he goes off, completes the task, he does it praying and taking it very seriously, thinking about how he's going to do it. And that reminds us, of course, that in the scriptures we are to be faithful in our ministry, in our service, in the work that God has given us. And we can think of that passage, for instance, that Jesus spoke about, the story of the man who went off to a far off land. And before he went off, he gave one of his servants 5 talents of money and one of his servants 2 talents of money. And when he came back, he found that the man with 5 talents had made it into 10, and the man who was given 2 talents had made this talents of money into 4. And so he calls them each individually aside and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful little, I will make you responsible for much. Come and join in your master's happiness." And so we're aware then, as we look at the scripture, that faithfulness is an ideal held out for us as we serve. And I'm very conscious, of course, that most, if not all of you, have been very faithful in the ministries that God has given you, whether it's music, whether it's in terms of the council, whether it's in terms of the duties in the church or visitation or Bible studies or, in the past, house groups. And of course, many of you also have acts of service or ministry outside the church, looking after and bringing up young children, visiting sick relatives and neighbours and friends. And of course, we could include all in this all these duties that God has given us to do. So then, as we think about this, do it being faithful, we ought to perhaps also remind ourselves that there's also a comfort that comes from being faithful in our duties, in our service, in our ministries. Sometimes we do these works and we get involved in various ministries in the church, and we sometimes may wonder, does anyone actually really notice the effort that we make? Or other times we might do it and we might receive criticism, which might even be very reasonable or fair. And sometimes we may receive criticism which is totally unreasonable. But when we are faithful, we know that what matters is not what other people think, not what their opinion is, but what is important is what God's opinion is. And we know that when we are faithful, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what matters to us is not the views of other people, but the view, the opinion of God. But let us come, secondly, to our second point, that Rebecca had a big heart. You see, she met this stranger by the well, and he asked for water, and she was prepared not only to give him water, but to water all these camels, these 10 camels, and all the work that was involved. I told this story to someone, and they said, "Well, you mean Rebecca did far more than her duty? Rebecca went the second mile." I said, "Yes, that's right. She went the second mile." And it's interesting, that phrase, "the second mile," because in fact that comes from the Bible. It comes from Matthew chapter 5. You see, in the time of Jesus, a Roman soldier could take one of these Jews and insist that they carry his baggage. And we can well imagine a Jew being taken and having to carry the baggage of this Roman soldier, and how irritated he would feel at having to do this. But he only had to take it for 1 mile. And so when he got to the mile, he could do really what he wanted. He could throw it down. He could say, "Go and find someone else to do it." He could get very irritated. But he himself had no obligation to do anything more. He'd done his duty. But Jesus says, if you are forced to go 1 mile, then be prepared to go for 2. So when we look at this, we see that Jesus expected his disciples to do more than their duty, to go the extra mile, to have a large heart like Rebecca. And if we think about it, it's actually related to love. I'm sure some of you ladies may have in the past met very enthusiastic young men who, when you express an interest in a flower, they wanted to bring you a whole bunch. Or maybe you liked a book and they wanted to buy you a whole collection of books. And if you met them and you were late, say you're 15, 20 minutes late, there was no looking at the watch, no scowls, no tapping of the feet. It was all completely understandable that you were late. Why? Because they were in love. And when we think about it, when we have a large heart like Rebecca, when we go the extra mile, it is because we have love for the people concerned. In fact, it's hard to imagine someone with a large heart being very discouraging, because they don't want to discourage, they want to help. They want to do what they can. So here we have an example of Rebecca, and we can well ask ourselves, are we like Rebecca? Do we have a large heart? Are we helpful and understanding to others in the church, to our family, to our husband, to our wife, to our children, our parents, our neighbours, and those around? But let us come now to our third point. When we look at this situation, we find, thirdly, that God is in control. You see, this family was amongst the Canaanites. This was like a mini church. Abraham and his family could not go and meet up with other families to worship. And yet we see God looking after this family. Abraham says that God would send his angel before the servant. The servant prays to God, and God answers. And so when we look through the scripture, and when we look through the people of God, we find that God is in control. We can think, for instance, of the book of Acts. In fact, it is a theme of the book of Acts that God is in control. If you read the book of Acts, you do not find things happening by random, by chance, by coincidence. But God is directing things. Just think for a moment of Philip when he was told by the angel to go down to the road of Gaza. And then the Ethiopian eunuch comes along in his chariot reading the scriptures. And then he's told by the Spirit of the Lord to run alongside. And of course we know the rest of the story. He explains the prophecy of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's baptized. Think of the church at Antioch, where they were told by the Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas. So in fact, as we look through the book of Acts, we find clearly that God is in control. We go to the book of Revelation, we find clearly that God is in control. Now, why do I mention that? Because that is the context in which we do our service, our ministry, our helping of others. Sometimes we may look back and think, well, is it or was it a waste of time what I've done? I know that some of you have been involved with the church for many years. Or you've been in other churches and been involved with ministry in some way or other. Well, just think, what were you doing 10 years ago? Were you on the council? Were you helping in the church? Were you visiting people? Were you involved with a Bible study or a house group? Think about that ministry and ask yourself, was it a waste of time? Just think for a moment. And then let me just tell you, when I lived abroad, we had a servant. And in fact, it was a very nice young woman. She did many duties. She was very helpful. But I can tell you this, my wife and I never once asked her to do a duty which was a waste of time. Well, God is a far better manager of people than you or me. So that means then that those duties that God has given us, those acts of service or ministry that he has given us, none of that can be said to be a waste of time. Of course, the effect may be different to what we might have planned or expected. But God honours faithful service. So let us remind ourselves what we said today. We said in our first point that we have the faithfulness of the servant. And it reminds us of the comfort also of being faithful. That whatever other people may say or not say, God will say, if we're faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. Secondly, we also see the large heart of Rebecca. she was willing to go the extra mile. And we also mentioned that as an example to ourselves. And thirdly, we pointed out that God is clearly in control. And our service, our ministry, must be seen in that context. Our ministry, our service, our helping of others is not a waste of time. God honours faithful service. So then, may we be a people who are faithful in our service, large-hearted towards others, and may we also see our ministry in the context of God in control, that he honours faithful service. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts.